Please take your Bible and find the letter of 1 John. This morning we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. If you've found 1 John chapter 4, as I said, we're going to look at verses 1 to 3 this morning. And I want to begin by reminding you, or perhaps I'm telling you something you don't know, but there is rarely a day that goes by where you don't hear someone making some type or some kind of a spiritual comment. Sometimes they're telling you about a belief that they have. Sometimes they're challenging other people's beliefs. Sometimes they're affirming a belief, so they're saying this is true. Sometimes they're denying a belief, saying it's obviously not true. Sometimes they're actually just repeating what somebody else thinks about stuff. Sometimes it's just a side comment that they make, and sometimes it's a rather derogatory comment about belief. And when somebody makes a spiritual comment to you, or you hear a spiritual comment, what do you do? Do you believe it, because it must be spiritual? Do you dismiss it, where you say, nah, that can't be? Or do you actually possibly even contend with it in the sense of saying, wait a second, what did they just say? And what actually is the truth with regard to what they just said? Do you contend with it? Fact of the matter is that people have been making spiritual comments since the beginning of human history. Cain's anger and not having his offering accepted was actually a spiritual comment. He was not impressed with God for not accepting his offering, even though he didn't do what he was supposed to do. Sometimes we hear spiritual comments that are, you know, just off-the-cuff things, and you wonder, did you even think before you said that? On the other hand, sometimes you get fairly developed teaching being shared in terms of spiritual comments, and you're going, wow, is that what you really believe? Today we are bombarded with such comments in social media, obviously on the internet, books, articles, TV, radio, CDs, podcasts, whatever you're listening to. There's all kinds of spiritual comments, spiritual ideas being shared. Now, in our last passage, which was 1 John 3, 23 and 24, there was actually a strong emphasis on our believing the truth about Jesus Christ. In fact, we are told that this is his commandment, that you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that strong emphasis was really focused on Jesus. And I was dividing up what the command was, and I said it really has three aspects to Christ that we must very clearly understand and totally believe in. And so the first aspect was the idea that this was God's Son, that God's command is that you believe in his Son. Well, now you need to appreciate that we're talking about this Jesus as being fully divine, as being part of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity. His Son makes him God the Son. So the first thing that you must believe about Jesus is that he is God the Son. Secondly, you must believe that he was incarnate. The very name Jesus was given to a little boy who was actually God the Son come into the world and born through Mary as Jesus. Fully God the Son, the only human being who's ever pre-existed. He is eternally existent together with his Father and the Holy Spirit. But he came into this world taking upon himself a body of flesh. And I hope this doesn't sound, you know, inappropriate, but he is the God-man. Fully God and fully man. The incarnate God, God in the flesh. And then his name or his title, the Christ, really speaks to his authority. In the ancient world, someone who is about to receive authority and a commission in which to exercise that authority would be marked out. They would place oil on his head and anoint him. In the case of Jesus, where does he have authority? Well, he is going to be the victorious one over all evil. Boy, that is authority. I mean, he was from the point where the Lord is speaking to the serpent, and he says, there will always be hostility between your people and God's people, and God will send one through the woman who will be the seed, and you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. In other words, he will have the authority to finally defeat all evil. That's authority. That's part of being the Christ, by the way. He will also be the ultimate prophet. Now, over the course of history, God's people had received from God his prophets, and they spoke the truth of God. But when Jesus came into the world, he not only spoke the truth, he was truth. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He is also the eternal high priest. God established a priestly system where there would be one high priest who would intercede between God's people and God himself. And the Psalms tell us that Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, a forever priest. Perfect in everything that he does, and the one sacrifice that he made, the once for all sacrifice, is sufficient. So he is the one high priest for us forever. That's authority. From there we go on to the idea of kingship. For Jesus is God's king over all creation forever. Well, Jesus created all things. In him all things hold together. And then the Father has anointed him as king over all things. David was promised, there will always be one from your line who will reign forever. That's Jesus. Then he himself is the ultimate sacrifice. Not only is he the priest that offers the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice. Therefore, he is the propitiation. Learn that word. It means the satisfying sacrifice to God. With the sacrifice of Jesus, God is totally and eternally satisfied that sufficient payment has been made to forgive the sins of his people. And then, of course, we call him Lord and Savior. All titles of authority. Jesus' divinity, Jesus' incarnation, and Jesus' authority. We are commanded to believe these things. In fact, last week said that this is probably a primary command. Of all the commands that God has given, and every one is important and every one is perfect in its holiness, the command to believe in his Son is probably the primary commandment. The interesting thing is the passage that we go into today reverses the perspective of that commandment. The commandment to believe, all of a sudden, a different commandment is given to us in chapter 4, verse 1. And instead of the command given in 3:23, where the command is to believe, today the command is, don't believe. Actually, it's probably better understood as, stop believing something. On one hand, you definitely have to believe this. You have to believe in who Jesus is. But on the other hand, you cannot believe every spiritual thing you hear. Stop believing every spirit. So boy, there's a bit of a shift in focus here today, but you know, it's interesting how the Spirit led John to write these things down. You must believe this was the end of chapter 3. You must not believe this is the beginning of chapter 4. Now, we know that John, the apostle, and John's writings, especially these letters, are well known for being black and white. For that matter, God is well known for being black and white too. Not in terms of colors, but in terms of this is truth and this is not truth. The Lord's holiness does not play in shades of gray. It is either this or either that. And it's one side or the other. And with the Lord, there is no compromise. Now, we have a hard time with that because we are so bent and predisposed towards compromise. Surely there must be an easier way where everybody is happy with this. Canadians tend to believe, and Americans kind of shake their heads, but I tell them, Canadians believe that we can compromise our way to all truth and all peace. It's a Canadian cultural distinctive. Americans will fight you to the end, but Canadians are trying to figure out a way to compromise to all truth and all peace. Well, you can't fight somebody into truth and peace. That doesn't work. But on the other hand, I'm not sure that you can compromise everything and find truth and peace either. But there's this idea that when the Lord says something, it's this is true or this is not true. This is my will, would say the Lord, and this is not my will. And so what you absolutely have to believe is separated here this morning from what you must never believe. So it's really putting on two opposite poles. And I guess the question we would ask ourselves is, why such a concern? Do we really need to be that clear and that definitive and that uncompromising when it comes to spiritual truths or spiritual ideas or spiritual comments? Well, we're told very clearly in our passage this morning that many false prophets have gone out into the world. Why such a concern? Because there is such a problem in this world with false spirituality. So many comments being made, and you really need to say, wait a second, what is truth, what is falsehood, and how do I discern between the two? The forces of evil do not only oppose God's church, but the forces of evil also seek to spread deception and lies in God's church. We are not in a safety zone here, folks, talking about the church as a gathering. Just because we are part of God's family, just because we belong to Jesus Christ, does not mean now that the forces of the enemy leave us alone. Truth of the matter is they are working hard to try to get us deceived and off of the basis of truth. Evil wages a truth war against the church and against God's word. Do you remember we watched a video series about that quite a number of years ago called The Truth War? It's an excellent video series to watch, by the way. And folks, that truth war has been waged since Adam and Eve. And we're still involved in a truth war. And there is it forces that are trying to get us to compromise truth or to give up on truth altogether. It is God's will that none of his truth is corrupted or compromised in any way. And so our title for the message this morning is Stop, Test, and Know. I know that kind of sounds like stop, drop, and roll, but that's not quite what we're talking about here. If you catch fire, that is good advice. Stop, drop, and roll. This morning it is stop, test, and know. All right? So we've got a three-point outline, first part of verse 1. We'll look at the first commandment that we received this morning, the first command, and that is stop believing every spirit. That's a bit of a loaded statement. If you're telling somebody to stop believing every spirit, what are they doing? They must be believing every spirit. Okay? That's the first part. The second part of verse 1 is the second point and the second command. And that is, we are commanded to test the spirits as to their source. Yes, this is a spiritual comment, but which side is it coming from? Is this something that God wants you to know, or is this something that the enemy is trying to trip you up with? Third point this morning, which would be the no point. That's with a K. Verses 2 to 3. Third point, that we have to discern and know who is trying to influence you. One of these days, it might be an interesting thing if you have just like absolutely nothing else to do, but you take a scrap of paper, and every time you hear a comment or somebody makes a comment to you, you evaluate, was there any spirituality in that comment? You might be surprised how much of what is being spoken around you actually has very interesting spiritual connections attached to it. Let me read for you this passage, and then we'll go through it word by word. So I would remind you once again, what we are considering this morning is not human opinion. This is not just simple spiritual truth, as many people would call spiritual truth. This is the Word of God, given through his apostle, the Apostle John, as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. This is fully true and fully authoritative. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So John is kind of looking at some big picture things here. He's saying that there are two forces and there is conflict between them. Now, don't ever think that God's power and God's reign and God's dominion is actually, you know, under threat, that perhaps the evil could take over. The sovereignty of God, absolutely, it's not going to happen. Having said that, that does not stop the forces of evil from trying to cause as much trouble as they possibly can and spread as much deception as they possibly can. If you boil Satan down to who he is a liar from the beginning. Lies are his native speech. And he brings the people under his influence to do exactly the same thing. Let's start with verse 1 here, the first part of it. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Now, I'm a little troubled by that translation because it almost sounds like a suggestion. The way this is written, this is not a suggestion, this is a command. It's a very clear imperative in the original language. In fact, we have two commands in one verse. Command number one is do not believe. That needs to be translated stop. Because this is something that is happening. Stop believing every spirit. Command number two is that little word test. You must test where the spiritual ideas and influence is coming from. So we start with this first command, beloved, stop believing every spirit. I mean, this is the absolute reverse of what we read in the previous couple of verses in chapter 3:23, where the command was to believe. Here the command is to stop believing. Well, what are we to stop believing? We're not to stop believing in what the Holy Spirit is leading us to believe. We are not to stop believing what God has revealed as his truth. We are not to stop believing in his Son, Jesus the Christ. But we are to stop believing things that we say, well, that is obviously somewhat spiritual, quote unquote. And if it's somewhat spiritual, then maybe I should pay attention to it and consider doing it. You see, a misplaced belief, to believe in the wrong thing, is dangerous. Because the one who is propagating and promoting that wrong belief, that deception, does not seek your good. He seeks your destruction. And we live in a context where there are spiritualities that are seeking our destruction. And seeking that we would turn away from God, and seeking that we would not honor or worship God, and seeking to say to us, hey, you know what, there's an easier truth. You like gray? We can give you lots of gray. Black and white is just too definitive. Why don't we go for a soft, gentle shade of gray? And the enemy is seeking to do this, especially in the church. He doesn't need to deceive those who do not believe in God. They're already deceived. The ones he targets are those who are proclaiming Christ as their Lord and living and serving him. Those are the ones who are being targeted by evil spirits. The force of the command is stop now. Stop what you are doing. It is a present active tense here. These people are somehow getting caught up in all of the various spiritual ideas that are floating around. And let me tell you, in this part of the world, so I would kind of assume that John is writing to what would be modern-day Turkey, the region of Ephesus and the Lycus Valley. That's where John is writing to, because that's where he pastors the last 20 years of his church. All the other apostles are gone, and John's still there for almost a whole generation. And he steps into Paul's work, where Paul had spent 3.5 years prepping leadership for the Ephesus region. But there was all kinds of false spirituality floating around. People who do not know God still come up with ideas about God. And what is so troubling is that we tend to be so easily influenced by the spirituality which floats around in society. What's interesting here is the way the command is expressed. It's not only expressed to a group, but it certainly is being told to the church. As a church, you need to stop believing in all forms of spirituality. But it's also written to individuals in the church. You and I in our daily lives need to be aware that there are many spiritual things that are trying to deceive us and get us away from the truth. So both the group and the individuals need to be aware of this. And I don't know whether you realize it or not, but I'm trying to listen to what's behind statements that are made in our society, and boy, there's all kinds of spiritual ideas and beliefs floating around. Let me give you an example. In this last week, one of the members of the Supreme Court in the States dissented to the majority view. Now, I praise God for the majority view there, where they actually said that once a heartbeat starts in a forming child, you cannot abort. One of the most godly statements that's come out of the Supreme Court in a long time. However, one of the dissenting Supreme Court judges said this, that they had violated the sanctity of Supreme Court precedents. The word sanctity means what? Holiness. She said that Roe v. Wade in 1973 is a holy precedent. Now, I will say it's a holy precedent. I'll put a W in front of the H, and I'll say it's a holy evil precedent. But she had the gall to make the statement that the holiness of Roe v. Wade had been violated this week by the majority of Supreme Court judges. That is a spiritual statement, folks. Because what is holy? Human rights. What doesn't matter? God's truth. Can you murder a child in the name of human rights? Well, they think that that is a holy precedent, a sacred precedent. I'm going to get closer to home now. I don't want to get into this because this is just a can of worms, but I'm going to step in. On the topic of vaccinations, Alberta's premier made a statement this week trying to encourage people to get vaccinations. For the love of God, he said, get vaccinated. I don't know what the premier of Alberta knows about the love of God. I don't know what he thinks his people know about the love of God. That's a spiritual statement. But that's not a spiritual statement that you want to build into your theology. Continuously, I hear people say, I believe in science. It's my religion. So the compromised observations of compromised human beings is what you put all your faith in. And I'm not knocking all science. I'm very thankful for what God has done by showing us things. And there are places where I find science most useful. Whenever they try to answer the big questions of life, forget it. Because they go at it in a godless fashion. Then, if I'm out in the general public at least 20 times an hour, I hear my Lord's name taken in vain. And I think, you must be praying. Because when I start a statement with, oh Christ, asking Jesus for something. No, they're not praying. They're just trying to show total disrespect and total disregard for the one whom the Father has said, this one you must believe in all that he is. And even though it's a statement of hatred every time they use his name this way, believe it or not, it's a spiritual statement. And it tells you that they have no idea what the truth is. I could come up with another 50, but you're starting to see what I'm saying here. The enemy of our soul wants to corrupt and compromise our understanding of God's truth and our practice of God's truth. And we are being bombarded with false spirituality. Therefore, we have this first command, stop believing every spirit. You know, folks, I've spent the last 45 years regularly going over what I believe. And sometimes it's just revealed to me in the strangest place and in the strangest way, and then I get this sense, do I actually believe that? And sometimes I do. And I need to replace false spirituality with what God himself has said in his word and what Jesus is all about. The first command, stop believing every spirit, is given because there's a real problem for Christians here. In an environment that is saturated with false and God-opposing spirituality. And you know, this has become one of the latest marketing things. You can sell anything in the name of spirituality. People are buying crystals. People are buying all kinds of weird things. People are, you know, listening to fortune tellers. They're going to seances. I often laugh about these people who are, you know, fortune tellers and these people, you know, who can see the truth. I often wonder why they have to ask for your credit card number. They should be able to see that anyway and charge you before you even come there. But it's all baloney. It's worse than that. It's all deception designed to deceive. We are not to be anti-spiritual, but we are to reject and challenge God-opposing spirituality. You know what the problem with that statement is? That we are not to be anti-spiritual, but we are to reject and challenge God-opposing spirituality. That's work! That requires preparation. That means that I'm going to contend. I don't like contending. And so the second commandment is, test the spirits as to their source. The second part of verse 1 of chapter 4. Many of us, and I will include myself in this category, try to deal with deception and lies with a technique that involves ignoring it, avoiding it, and distancing yourself from it. When it comes to, yeah, you know what, that can't be right. That's probably a lie. But I would rather just ignore it, avoid it, and keep my distance from it. Any of you in this room into that type of a strategy? If we try to use an ignore, avoid, and distance yourself strategy, yes, on one hand, that maybe removes the hard work of the confrontation. But let me give you this illustration. The trouble with being in a crocodile-infested river is that it makes it pretty much impossible to ignore, avoid, and distance yourself from danger. Remember standing on the bridge close to Victoria Falls where guys would bungee jump 300 feet down. Now, a lot of things scared me about that. Number one, I didn't really trust the guys who were figuring out the bungee jumping. Yay. Secondly, I had heard that a number of weeks earlier, a gal's bungee cord had broken. And so she had gone down for the one, the big bounce. Then she was up about 160 feet. Then she fell into the river. But thirdly, you could see the crocodiles in the river. they're not little crocodiles. And alligators may be a bit dangerous, but crocodiles are way more aggressive. And I'm thinking, who? Ken Davies and I were standing by there. I'm saying, well, Ken, you going to go? He's looking at me. He says, I haven't lost my mind. And go, okay. Just checking, Ken. Anyway. When you are in that kind of peril, I'm not sure that the strategy of just ignore, avoid, and distance yourself is going to work. And I'm going to suggest to you that ignore, avoid, and distance is rarely a good strategy for dealing with any problems. Do problems get better if you just ignore them? Not usually. Do problems get better if you just avoid them? Do problems get better if you just put distance between yourself and the problem? If that was the case, life would be probably easier. The problem is we wouldn't deal with any problems. And the Lord is all about reconciling and restoring and dealing with problems in our lives so that we just don't have all kinds of things right under the surface, that things kind of get dealt with. Problems that aren't dealt with usually cause misery and bitterness and hard feelings towards others. And it is so glorious and wonderful when things can get dealt with and the misery and the bitterness and the hard feelings can leave. That's what I love about God's forgiveness. Sin isn't only covered up. Sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. It's done with. And I can go on without having to think about it or ever bring it up again. Stop believing every spirit is the first command. Test the spirits is the next command. Who are these spirits? Well, I've already said that they definitely can be the forces of evil. They are easily the way that evil influence is manipulating the world around us. Because the world around us has no way to escape from the evil manipulation, and sadly they fall in line with it and they just continue to practice it. And does the world get better when there is more and more evil influence and more deception, or does it get better when there's less evil influence and less deception? This is not a hard question. When the evil, deceptive influence is removed, things are better. When it's growing, things are getting worse. It needs to be tested. And this is a command. You must test. Now that word test comes from the precious metals context. Since the beginning of time, man has recognized certain metals upon this earth as being more valuable than others. And people have been digging for metals. So things like gold and silver. In the ancient world, iron was very valuable. Tin was very valuable. Whatever could be useful was valuable. Salt was incredibly valuable. And yet the problem is people would try to sell any of these metals or elements or mineral. Thank you. That's what it is. Is this the real deal, or is somebody trying to fob off something on us? Do you remember when Jesus talked about there's some type of salt that is really good for nothing, and eventually it's only good to be thrown out into the cattle pen, to let the cattle trot on it? You know, he was saying that is because salt was so valuable in the ancient world that people tried to cheat by mixing white powder or white sand into the salt. How many of you like eating sand? I never do so on purpose, but, you know, every once in a while a grandchild throws a handful of something onto the barbecue, and then you're eating the ribs and crunching your way through them because they're full of sand. Yeah. That feeling is just not good. Well, in the ancient world, salt was almost always contaminated. It was very hard to get pure salt. In the ancient world, people would bring in silver or gold, but it wasn't pure silver or pure gold. So the assayer would evaluate and determine the quality and the purity and the authenticity of what you had brought to him. And that's where the word test comes from. That you evaluate something for quality, for purity, and for authenticity. And what needs to be tested, what the command to be tested is, in this case, is the truth value of spiritual comments and spiritual assertions. Okay, it sounds spiritual. You ask yourself, what quality does it have? What kind of spirituality? You ask yourself, is this pure or is this contaminated? And you ask yourself, is this actually authentic? Because somebody is saying this is true and useful and godly. Is it true and useful and godly? Does it line up in terms of authenticity? Spiritual influences that oppose God and his truth have been in operation since mankind's earliest days. I want to take you again back to the Garden of Eden. Boy, by the time I'm done my preaching ministry, I will have been back to the Garden of Eden 1,000 times, I'm sure. But it is such essential understanding in those opening chapters. To remember, while still in the Garden of Eden, Satan was spreading false spirituality to Eve. And I get the sense that Adam was standing right back beside her, passive as can be. Boy, there's all kinds of problems going on here. But you notice what Satan did in terms of his spiritual influence. The first thing he did is he cast doubt. Remember his opening comment to Eve? Did God really say? Now Eve's thinking, did God really say this? I know this. Yeah. The second thing Satan did is he directly rejected and denied what God had really said. Remember, Eve said, we can pick of any of the trees, but we can't pick of this tree because if we do, we're going to die. And remember what he said? You surely will not die. First he casts doubt, then he directly defies and denies what God has said. And then Satan distorts the truth. He said, God knows that if you eat of this, if you sin against him, here we go, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. How much of a distortion is that? Adam and Eve are in the presence of God. God's got them right close by so that they can learn from him and learn what it means to be created in his image and practice what it means to be created in his image. And what is the devil telling Eve? Yeah, you can't trust him. You can't trust God. Because when it comes down to it, you'll get special knowledge of good and evil. Now, exactly how much knowledge of good did Eve get after sin? That's not okay. Zero. How much knowledge of evil did Eve get after sin? The whole deal. They already had the knowledge of good, and they were being trained in the knowledge of good. And why would you trade that for some lying fool who tells you that this is going to help you understand the difference from good and evil? All you're going to know is evil from this point on. Wow. Opposing spirituality will always use the same strategy. It will cast doubt. It will practice denial. What God says can't be true. And then it will distort. Because you would be much better off following false spirituality than following God. God opposing spiritual forces, still using that same strategy. And then to that, they just add a real nice large dose of the appeal to self-gratification. And you'll like it. That's kind of the icing on the cake. Well, we've been given two reasons here why we should test the spirits. Number one, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. What it doesn't say here is that you need to personally go out and fight demons. That's not what it's telling you. But it is telling you, hey, wait a second. What is the source of this teaching, this spirituality, this suggestion? Is it sourced in God, or is it sourced in the enemy of God? What is the source of the truth claim? Is there a truth claim? Is there a clever deception being practiced here? One thing you need to appreciate is that Satan is just clever and deceptive beyond what you can probably imagine. When it talks about him masquerading as an angel of light, that's quite the deceptive ploy he's pulling. I want to remind you what 2 Peter chapter 2 says, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, looking back at the people of Israel, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Hey, the church of this day, the church of 20 centuries ago, and the church of today, we're still facing the same problem, that there are lots of false teachers of spirituality. And Peter goes on to write, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Peter is right in line with John here, saying, watch out. Test the spirits. What is the source of this? Second reason to test the spirits is because many false prophets have gone out into the world. When I read that verse, to me, the problem is big and it's urgent. The truth war is all around us. We are told that in the last days, people will not hold to sound doctrine, but they will gravitate and pull around themselves all kinds of teachers who will tickle their itching ears. Boy, there's a picture for you, isn't there? It's like you're a dog and somebody's scratching you behind the ears. You're just lapping up everything they're telling you. Oh yeah, Jesus isn't God. You know, Jesus didn't die on the cross. There's ways that you could be righteous without Christ. Yeah, just scratch me some more. What a word picture that is. And this truth war is a little more subtle sometimes than perhaps we realize. It's not that they're directly contradicting all truth, but they are attempting to mix lies with truth. That's why Jesus said, if the salt has become less salty, how can it be made salty again? Once you've corrupted salt, what do you have to do to get the white sand out of there? Well, I guess you could melt it down, and the sodium would recrystallize afterwards, but it's hard to get something uncontaminated once it's been contaminated. They didn't have the same filters those days that we have now. We need better truth filters. There are ministries, quote-unquote, that promote deception. There is doctrinal distortion and outright rejection of Scripture all over the place. Do you realize that there's a group of churches down in the States now who call themselves reproductive freedom churches? We want to be identified by the fact that we support the taking of the life of unborn children. Too often, people's beliefs tend to be the last thing they heard. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, let's not be that way. The last thing somebody told us, that's what we believe. Everything else just got wiped out of the memory bank. We have got to be clear about what is true and what is not true. We've got to have a clear test. Why? Because there is rampant deception and corruption of God's truth. And there are some really skilled deceivers, therefore, we need to become skilled testers. And so the question to ask is this from God? Is this His truth? And so the question becomes, you know, where the command is test the spirits, how do we test the spirits? Well, here we go. The third point this morning, verse 2. By this you will know the Spirit of God. So here's the test. You notice how many spirits we're talking about here? In the first part of verse 2. That is a singular construction. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Who are we talking about here? Just talking about one of the angels? No. We're talking about the third person of the Trinity here. God, the Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit's ministry? Well, he regenerates, gives life to dead sinners. He leads them to Christ so that they can find forgiveness and grace and righteousness. He then indwells believers and he teaches them with the word that he himself has inspired and illuminates so that we can understand. He empowers us to do what we need. God speaks spiritually, but he speaks through the third person of his own Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And because every believer possesses the indwelling Holy Spirit eternally, we have a source of truth from God in residence in us. That's amazing. I don't know how we would function as God's people without the Holy Spirit in us. I have no clue. Here's the test. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, let me just focus on that word, confesses. When you think of a confession, what do you think of? Well, I guess most of us would think of a guilty person has just admitted their guilt. No, okay, that's a legal confession. But sometimes we have what we call a confession of faith, where somebody will publicly declare what they believe. It's a confession. I think in most of our minds, a confession is really simply a verbal statement or a declaration. It's something that somebody says. But that doesn't capture the fullness of the word here that we translate confession. The biblical understanding of confession is rooted in the idea of having the same mind. Homo legeo. Homo being the same, legeo is thinking or your mindset. It is to be in full agreement with. It's not just that you're saying it, but you completely believe it. It is to be a total meeting of the minds. God said it, therefore I believe it. And my mind is now where God's mind is. It is believing to the point where you do not challenge, you do not dissent, you absolutely conform and submit to this. You see the depth of confession here. It's not only you're saying the right thing, you believe the right thing, and you're totally submitted to the right thing. Now, that kind of explains when some people say, well, you know, the scripture says that only certain people confess that, you know, can confess that Jesus is Lord, but there have been people who don't really believe in God who've confessed. Yeah, well, with their mouth they have, but they haven't fulfilled the other requirements of this type of biblical confession. They have not been in total agreement with the truth, and they have not put themselves in total submission to the truth. All of this is found in that word. You see, a true spirit is one who both agrees to an accurate God-revealed truth about Jesus and is in submission to that truth. And that's a whole lot more than just saying things. You say it, you mean it, and you submit to it. That's the idea of confession, genuine confession. Now, the test is actually something we've already looked at back in 3:23. Did you notice there's similarities here? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Well, remember in 3:23 we looked at three things. We looked at the divinity or the deity of Jesus because he was God's son. Actually, he is God the Son. Second person of the Trinity. It says here that he has come in the flesh. Well, what was he before he came in the flesh? God the Son. And the fact that he came in the flesh is why he was given the name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. And God, his own Father, named him. Because you couldn't just choose any name for this God in the flesh. His name had to be Jesus. And then he is the Christ. And what is the Christ? The authoritative one. We went through all those levels of authority. He absolutely defeats finally evil. He is prophet, priest, and king. He is the propitiation. He is Lord and master and savior of God's people. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. So we're now looking again at the pre-existent, eternal God the Son who came into the world, incarnate, born of Mary, born without sin, though he was tempted in every possible way. He is the one given all authority, divinity, incarnation, authority. Those three realities are how you evaluate the source of someone trying to share spiritual ideas with you. Do you believe? Are you submitted to? Do you have no questions or no reservations about saying that God the Son was sent by his Father into this world to be born of Mary as Jesus, and to him was given all the authority? And you know what? Jesus will be the ultimate judge of the whole universe someday. That, folks, is the test. And it's interesting that the test is Christology. Christology is the study of Jesus. We might use a whole bunch of things for the test. You know, who would you vote for in the election? That's not the test. By the way, that's a great challenge. Who will you vote for in the election? What do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? When it comes down to it, what is the primary commandment? We must believe in Jesus. Who he was before he came into this world, who he was when he came into this world, and who he is now. By this you know, every spirit that is in full agreement and in submission to the fact that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Well, on the flip side, who do we know that's not from God? Every spirit that does not confess Jesus in the sense that there is full agreement and submission to the person of Jesus is not from God. In fact, he represents another side, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. That is, the forces that oppose God, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are responsible to apply the test of what true spirituality is, then we actually have to know the parameters of true spirituality. You need to seriously sit down and understand what it means for Jesus to be the second person of the Trinity. You need to seriously consider what it means for God the Father to have sent him into this world to become God incarnate. You need to seriously consider and understand what it means to be the chosen one and all the authority that the Father has given to the Son. Because if you do not know those things well enough, how will you ever test somebody else? And I'm not saying make it open season and put everybody, you know, through your evaluative process. But when you are hearing people who are trying to tell you about what real spirituality is, you say, what do you know and what do you believe about Jesus? In order to apply the test, we have to know these realities, and that means that we need to have the preparation of sound doctrine. We have to measure and by this standard discern the source of spiritual expression. Did this come from God? I don't think so. Even though you can talk about the sanctity of Supreme Court precedent in 1973, that is a misuse of the word sanctity. It's a spiritual term. They are trying to make a spiritual argument that defending the killing of babies is a spiritual thing. In what universe is that a spiritual thing? We have to submit to God's authority because we confess who Jesus is. You know what? We need to insist that others have to submit to God's authority too. Even in the church, it's a good question to ask, do you treat Jesus as if he's your Lord? Because he is. Are you under the lordship of Christ? Yeah, it's great that you're saved, but part of being saved is that you were saved by the Lord. And you need to obey him and submit to him. You see, the test of spiritual authenticity is something that the evil opposition just will never pass. They'll never pass that test. Why? Because they will not be able to say, I submit in everything to Jesus. Then they would be saying with truth, Jesus is Lord. The forces of evil cannot say with truth that Jesus is Lord. It's far more than just words. It's submitting to the truth about Jesus. The test of spiritual authenticity will show that by their nature that the false teachers and the false prophets are actually of the opposition. And ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to say to you that the Antichrist agenda has just about run its course and it's going to ease up in the years to come. Not a chance. In fact, it's heating up right now. And people are going to keep making spiritual comments. And you need to keep asking yourself, do they know who the Lord is? And are they submitted to him? It's funny. John says that many false prophets have gone out into the world. The Antichrist is already here. Well, that's almost 20 centuries ago. He's still here. So here we go. We need to be discerning and to know what is spiritual truth and what is spiritual deception. And the primary test that we need to apply is belief about Jesus and submission to Christ. And that's really where we need to keep our focus. People will try to run us off on all kinds of little bunny trails and side issues and strange hypotheticals. But when it comes down to it, the primary command is that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is deity, he is fully God. He is incarnate, he is also fully man. And all authority has been given to him. He is the Christ. We need to be very sure that we understand what the truth about Jesus is. And you know what, folks? We actually need to talk about this. People will talk about all bizarre forms of spirituality nowadays. We need to say that the one thing you need to understand about, the first and primary thing that you need to understand about spirituality is who Jesus Christ is. Fully God, sent into this world to also be fully man and given all the authority. And salvation is found in him alone, and ultimate judgment will also be found in him alone. Do not miss God's grace as he is calling you. Folks, let us be good and faithful witnesses. Let us also be good and faithful discerners of what is from God and what is not from God.